Now I'll read from Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, listening to my voice, I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Now turn, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." We are changing the New Testament gospel reading today to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. So you will have to listen for the word of God today and not see it on the screen. "Now great multitudes accompany him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him, who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. This sermon is from a book of sermons from the Presbyterian Church of La Porte by Ware William Wimberly II. It's entitled "Grabbing a McGod Down at McChurch." If you have children and have ever been on a family trip, it may have happened to you this way. As you approach a town along the way, the cry from the back seat goes up, "There it is! There it is!" There what is? Well, the golden arches, of course. The golden, welcome, omnipresent arches of McDonald's, where for $8 you can feed your whole family and be merrily along your way in 5 minutes. Fast and cheap. I put it to you that the golden arches are a pervasive symbol of our age. It used to be, I suppose, that when a family approached a town, kids would cry out, "There it is! There it is!" and they meant that on the distant horizon they had spotted some landmark that identified the promise of civilization. Small ancient Greeks might spot the Acropolis as their family lumbered towards Athens. Roman children would crane their necks for a first sighting of one of the templed hills of Rome. A medieval boy or girl might be first to spy upon the horizon the spires of Canterbury Cathedral or of York. Civilization up ahead, that's what it meant. But in the late 20th century, an American child, and not a few adults, marks civilization by the plastic lighted yellow M. Towns begin to look alike. Civilization begins to look fast and cheap. Grab me a Big Mac down at McDonald's. That's the cry of our age. Or some McNuggets, or a McFun meal, all with plastic McSpoons and McForks. And it's not all bad. When the social history of our time is written, it will not be accurate unless it notes that the genius of this age was to provide food fast and cheap. Recently, Johnny Carson commented on the fact that McDonald's has introduced Chinese cuisine. He said they are now offering Peking duck, but Peking duck is so time-consuming to prepare that even at McDonald's, you have to order 4 minutes in advance. Fast and cheap. The trouble lies in our transferring that standard to the fundamentals, to love and marriage, to education, to ethical decisions, to religious faith. From fast food to fast faith. Grab a McGod down at McChurch. Fast and cheap. Something like that was on our Lord's mind when he said, "Which of you, if you wish to build a tower, does not first sit down and figure out the cost?" Jesus said that on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to erecting for us, for all time, that cross which still towers over us this morning, which still juts up above modern civilization as a singular sign of God's grace and of our hope, Jesus built that cross for keeps. He raised it to be permanent, and he did a good job, for we still live in its shadow and in its light. On his way to Jerusalem, you may be sure that Jesus was counting the cost. If you set out to build a tower, first sit down to reckon the cost. He said it in other ways too. "Anyone who comes after me and does not hate his mother, father, sisters, and brothers cannot be my disciples. Do not take him literally, but take him seriously. A disciple needs to know whom he or she loves first above others." The same day, he said, "What king is going to engage in battle does not first take counsel to see if he has the strength to ensure victory." And then, "Every one of you who does not bid goodbye to his possessions cannot be my disciples." From all of this, it is easy to derive the message. Religious faith is neither fast nor cheap. The building of a towering discipleship is slow and expensive. Of course, we shouldn't try to make faith fast and cheap, but of course, we do try. We try for the same reasons we go for fast food, because our schedules are full, our priorities are many, our responsibilities are vast. Oh my gosh, it's Sunday. Quick, take a shower, drag out some clean clothes, call Auntie Sadie to say we'll be a little late for lunch, jump in the car, we've got to inhale a little God on our way out of town. Or commitment, there's the checkbook, here's the amount of our pledge. Quick, write a check. It'll only hurt for a minute, but the obligation will be fulfilled. The guilt will be assuaged until next week. The grace of God isn't free, but it can be fast and cheap. Or, if you really want a quick McGod, flip on the television. That's the quickest and the cheapest. It is not so bad that the electronic church features dreadful theology about as nourishing as a steady diet of McNuggets, for we all spout dreadful theology at times. It is that such religion requires so little of us, so little thought, so little effort, so little fellowship, so little mission, so little evangelism, so little response to the gospel. What we get out of it may be momentarily satisfying, a spiritual high, a tear to the eye, a good idea, a shiver of ecstasy along the spine, quick and cheap. There used to be a clothing outlet in Bloomington called Cheap Thrills. Religious faith can be that too, a cheap thrill. And Jesus says, which of you, setting out to build a tower, does not first sit down and reckon the cost? Religious faith is slow and expensive. Significantly, Jesus is talking to his disciples. If you would come after me, you must know whom you love first. You must kiss goodbye, goodbye, to your possessions. You must take up a cross to follow me. He talks to us here. There is a difference, isn't there, between an erstwhile follower and a disciple? It is possible to be interested without being committed, to be a hanger-on without pulling one's weight, to listen in on the gospel without being drawn into it. You remember, perhaps, when you were in college, there were those opportunities to audit a course. If you audited a course, there were several advantages. You did not pay full tuition, for one thing. No one ever kept track of your attendance in that class. There was no homework, no papers to write, no exams. You simply audited. You sat on the fringe and listened and soaked up what was convenient to soak up. An easy McEducation down at McUniversity. Yes, and no credit given either at the end. What a difference there was between auditing a course and actually signing on as a student. Then there was the midnight oil to burn, trying to figure out the three causes of the Boer War, or how the sex life of John the Gaunt affected the poetry of Geoffrey Chaucer. Don't you wish you knew? Similar is the difference between someone who gets his McGod fast and cheap at McChurch and those of us called to be disciples. Once, someone sought a recommendation from a great scholar, saying, I understand that young Jones was a student of yours. And the scholar harumphed devastatingly. Jones may have attended my lectures, but he was never one of my students. And that is what is at stake here. Auditing Christ fast and cheap, or being disciples slow and expensive. Who of you building this tower, raising this cross above your life, does not first sit down and count the cost? Bring this matter to bear upon just one aspect of the discipleship of this Church of La Porte as you and I face this coming fall. You have heard from me, and you will begin to hear repeatedly from others that as a church, we hope to soar to a new height. We hope to add an associate pastor. We hope to do that so that we may become the best church in our time that we know how to be, as I hope and as I believe we may succeed in that. Or we may fail. It is no small project. Statistically, it is immense, a high tower. It will not be fast or cheap. It has already been slow in coming and will get expensive. And you and I have 2 months to count the cost before we begin, lest beginning we cannot complete it and embarrass ourselves. A quick, cheap McFolly down at McChurch. To be sure, at least part of the cost is this, that each of us shall have to say goodbye, goodbye, to some of our possessions. But we do not stop with a single project. No single project is ever an end to itself. This business of counting the cost of discipleship has to do with the whole of life, with who we are, with what kind of character we have, with the kind of civilization that we are building. The tower Jesus refers to in his parable was probably a tower meant to guard a vineyard. A vineyard, a whole way of life stretching far beyond a single tower. One doesn't plant a vineyard on Monday and make wine on Tuesday. I have a friend who some years ago began a vineyard from scratch. It took 3 years before he had a crop good enough to license wine for sale. it will take more years before he has a fine vintage wine. You've seen the ads for wine, which say something like, "This wine comes from grapes that come from vines planted by the Romans." They're slow and expensive. That is the course of decent civilization. And so we think of what the vineyard ought to be like. We know the kind of civilization God wants. We ought to live in a world where there is peace, where there is justice, where there is no hunger, where the arts can flourish, where the human race can live increasingly like a human family, where power is measured in terms of creativity rather than in bombs and missiles. You and I are called by Christ to be building such a civilization, and we cannot do it with a quick confession of faith and a cheap pledge card. What it takes, I fear, is discipleship, a lifetime of daily struggle with the cross. What sacrifice does it lay on me today? What struggle with what misfortune? What choices? What discipline? What regular, sometimes tedious, chores? What postponement of what pleasures? What placing of family and friends in second place? The miracle, the grace, is that Christ, in calling us to discipleship, actually believes we can do that, expects that we can build a new civilization. When he asks, "Who of you setting out to build a tower does not first count the cost?" he is posing a rhetorical question. He is not expecting from us a "no, I cannot," but a "yes, I will." And so each church is a start on that new civilization. We provide a church school where the values of God's new civilization can take deep rootage in souls old and young. We support missions and social causes of the church so that civilization may be branded by the grace of God. We worship with steadfast regularity so that the deity may keep us tuned in to his long-range plans. This new civilization, this vineyard, is an affirmation we have all made. Time-consuming, costly. Yes, and worth it. Listen to a witness from the past. James Garfield, later president, was a decent Latin student at Hiram College in Ohio, but he always seemed to rank second in his class. There was another student who consistently outscored him. One night, when Garfield had finished his studies and put out his light, he noticed across the college quad that a light was still burning in the window of the dormitory room of the student who always beat Garfield in Latin. "That fellow studies longer and harder than I do," thought Garfield. "That's why he gets better grades." So Garfield turned his light back on again and studied some more. And so he did every night, for as long as that other light burned, and then 10 minutes longer. He became head of the class. Not fast and cheap, but slow and costly. Listen to a witness from the mission field. For 34 years, a missionary doctor built up a clinic and hospital in China. When war came, it was bombed out and destroyed. And after the war, to go back and start all over again from scratch seemed too much to ask. But he did it, so that upon a stone plaque near the cemetery on the hospital grounds, there are inscribed these words: "The winds of hate and storms of war could not root out the seeds that love had planted. Verily, some things endure." Fast and cheap didn't buy that. Slow and costly did. Before you build a tower, count the cost. Listen to a witness from the present. Carol Weir, wife of the released Iranian hostage, reflected on their nightmare and their hopes for a better world, said this: "At every point, it has been the community of Christians, the church, that kept reminding me that faith is strong. All the things I once thought were powerful, governments, political leaders, military leaders, proved to be weak in our experience and helpless. It was the Christian community and its prayers and its international relationships that proved powerful enough to change things." The faith to see that does not come with a quick fix, a fast snack of McGod down at McChurch. It comes with a vision of faith that is determined and demanding, slow and costly. Build a tower. Count the cost, but build a tower. We are called by Christ to make a new world, nothing less than that, a new world. And it will not be done by squatting contentedly upon our corner in a lush neighborhood. That which towers above us is not some golden arch of the fast and cheap, but the cross of Jesus Christ. Slow, costly, and worth it.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.